thank you for that beautiful music. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Scriptures. In a very important study, very interesting study, dealing with some things in the warfare that we have not noted before. Where Satan got his name, we know his name, but where he got it, and understanding of his going around to and fro over the earth. So let's begin with the word of prayer so we can get right into our study tonight. A few things. We've been in prayer for Ron Campbell and his operation. I talked to him today. The operation was yesterday as well, but he was feeling a little better today. And it's interesting. He said that he didn't realize how bad his heart was because he never felt this good. He said, I just don't even remember feeling this good. Jim, what they do, they went in down there and go up, and they kicked his heart up to 287. He said, I thought I was going to die. And, yeah, he said, man, the pulse is 287. And then brought it back down, and they said it should last the rest of his life. He should be perfect, you know, normal. And I went, oh, that's dangerous, knowing you. And but he... So it's just amazing what the medical profession has done. And sometimes I complain and things that they do that are so bad, but well, sometimes you just hear the things that they've accomplished and done, from the eyes, the heart, the brain, all the glands. My brain, they're working on that. And boy, it's almost... you drive in, I need a new arm, all right, here, we issue them out. And need a new leg, here, we'll issue that out. I mean, they do operations, knees, just little pin things. They used to cut it open and have scars. And now he had this all this work done. He's out of the hospital yesterday, home today. And they told him, go back to work whenever he wants. I said, no, milk it. My goodness. Milk it for all you can. Tell Leanne you can't. He said, I have to do light work for 7 days. I said, no, Ryan, you tell him the doctor said 10 days. Gotta get some milk in here. But I'm happy for him and answered a prayer, and he just wanted to thank everyone for their prayers, and it meant a lot to him. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of our prayer is to trust the Spirit. He is the teacher, to let him bring us into the many texts we're going to look at tonight and see that what's going on in the spiritual warfare. Let's pray. It's difficult, Heavenly Father, not to be aware moment by moment that everything that we do, everything that happens in our life is affected because of the invisible warfare. Job, just living his life, and then all of a sudden things start happening in his life that from the cosmic realm, no understanding of it. And yet, Heavenly Father, you have given to us that wonderful privilege of going behind the scenes, going into the realms of heaven and seeing and hearing what's going on, that we might understand our own lives, our own marriages, our own homes, our spiritual momentum, Heavenly Father, things that are going on. So, Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit will lead us into these things. Open our eyes to those things you would have us to see, where you have taken us into this realm. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along with them. Noted angels and Satan, authority of God, they all have to come before him. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, we have identification of the Lord from, then he said, from where do you come? And this is where we spent our time last week. God knows. God knows where he comes from, so he's not asking for that reason. Satan's answer. This is where we are in Satan's answer. He says, from roaming about on the earth and walking about. Now, remember, they have come to give their report. That's very important in understanding what's going on. As we began to see last week, Satan is a spy. He is a spy in the spiritual warfare. And he's roaming about to see who is violating God's holiness and righteousness so that he can accuse them, Satan says, from roaming about the earth. We studied the word sooth of roaming. Means to push forth the goals in mind, objective, to travel, to go about the earth. This is where the warfare is. Quit worrying about, is there life out there in the galaxies and all? The answer is, yes, there is. But where you and I live, this is where the conflict exists. And from walking around it. And we dealt with the hiphael infinitive. And you remember that the hiphael simply means he is walking. First of all, it's part of the, it means it's intense as part of the PL. And it is also the idea that he's walking around for his own advantage. This is not for the advantage of man, it's for his own advantage. That took us into a number of places we studied in regard to the activity of Satan of roaming and traveling, 2 Samuel chapter 24, 1 through 29. Then we went to Ezekiel, and here in Ezekiel 28, we studied the fall. No, we didn't. We read through the fall of Satan. We are going to have to study it somewhere along in our study of Job, but I didn't want to do that now. I just wanted to study these things, read through it so we're familiar with it. Verse 14 is our passage that we wanted to be aware of. You, this Lucifer, were anointed. This is at his creation. He was created instantly in this grandeur state of the superior state. You were anointed. We saw how that's a very beautiful word. It means to be anointed or consecrated. A cherub who guards. And we studied here, this is what he is designed to do. He is designed to be a cherub to guard. And this was when he was in his state of being in harmony with God. And so, but when he fell, we're going to see that concept did not leave him. And then we finished out reading out the chapter. We went to verse 14. You were anointed. You were the anointed cherub who guards the throne of God. And we talked about, well, why? What is there to approach, to guard? Well, you got to remember that there were angels. And they could at any time use their power to go against God. So this is he was a guard, the throne of God. He was to guard God with the concept that God is this unapproachable God, to guard the holiness of God. This is what he is designed to do. And what happens if he finds one who is not keeping God's holiness? He reports them to God. That's what he would do. Now, this is all before the fall, before his fall. Now, tonight what I'd like to do is continue. I just did that to warm you into where we are, kind of get your mental activity back to that. Now, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So we've seen so many times before, first couple of chapters in Job, first couple of chapters in Genesis, and we have a very good layout of the spiritual warfare. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. So he, God, drove the man out. This is after man has eaten of the forbidden tree, but he has also been clothed with righteousness. Drove man out at the east of the Garden of Eden. And we talked about the east end, how everything moves toward the east. You start in the Holy of Holies. Holy of Holies is the western part of the tabernacle. Then you move into it, and you keep moving east until you come to man. So he comes out of the Garden of Eden going east, and that's where the earth is. The earth is east. Okay. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he, God, stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction. Okay, referred to only here, by the way. To guard the way to the tree of life. He stationed them there to guard it. The concept being to keep anyone from coming to it. Okay, let's note a few things, a few questions. We're going to do this by questions. First question. Question number one. Which tree did God station the cherubim guard. Remember that there are three trees of significance in the garden. So we ask ourselves, was it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which we have tagged as Satan's tree, which caused man to die? Day you eat your seed, nor you would means you're going to go blind. You're going to be blind. But he didn't post a guard there. Isn't that interesting? If we just were talking about it, that's where he would have posted the guard. Keep man away from that tree that kills him. So post a guard to keep man away. But remember, man's already dead. This is going to be passed on to man all the way through. So then we see, was it the fig tree? That's man's tree. That's where man went to get his righteousness. No, it wasn't that tree. It was the tree of life. The tree that gives life. This was God's tree. And God stationed a cherubim, flaming sword, to guard the tree of life, to keep everyone from coming to it. That's interesting. Second question. Have Adam and Eve already eaten of this tree? Have they? The tree of life. The guard is posted. Have they already eaten? Yes. They've already eaten of it. Adam and Eve have already eaten of this tree before they even left the Garden of Eden. Remember God killed the animal? Picture the cross. Clothe them with the skin of the animal. Be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Not our works, fig tree. Not our righteousness, fig tree. But His. So they have our man has already eaten of this tree. And that's going to be passed all the way through. Yes, yes. Yes. After the fig tree. Yes. Now. They weren't posted there back then. Yes. Yes. That's what we're going to look at. Let's look at. Let's see what's going on. Third question. Which cherub? I propose before you, it is not given here, but I propose before you, it is this one Satan. From our study in Ezekiel, where he is the cherubim who guards, the guardian cherub, I believe that Satan was stationed as guard against anyone coming to this tree. That he is the one that is stationed to do that. The celestial being was appointed when he was in harmony with God. He was created and anointed the guardian cherub to guard and to protect the righteousness and holiness of God. And now God has appointed him to keep that same status. The celestial being was appointed to guard God's holiness, God's righteousness. That's what Scripture says. Somebody was. Okay. Let's go back to text. Let's go back to your text. Let's go back to 324. Back to 324. I'm sorry. I'm assuming a lot, so I need to get it straight. Adam and Eve have been in the garden X amount of time. We have three trees of significance. We have a tree of life. This is God's tree. We have, secondly, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is Satan's tree. Now, when I say these things, it's Satan's tree. Satan didn't make it, design it. It's just a tree he loves. It's a tree he wants man to go to. Now, then third, there is the fig tree. Okay? This is man's tree. And when I say this is man's tree, this is the tree man is going to go to. Okay. Adam and Eve in the garden, and at one point, Eve dash Adam, went to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they ate. I listened to old radio tapes. Tapes of old radio programs dating back to the 20s and 30s, 40s, 50s. And Don DiMicci and Mae West, I think it was around 1930, in the late 30s, they made a skit. They did a skit. And Mae West was Eve, and Don DiMicci was Adam. And he and Mae West just lured old Adam, Don DiMicci, in this deal. There's a great conversation. And her conversation with the serpent was just super. Just as hilarious as it could be. And she just decided she wanted to try it. And then she goes and talks to Adam. And Adam said, no, we can't do that. God, you know, he said, no, as part of the real estate deal or the mortgage deal or something for us being in this beautiful garden that we don't eat of it. And if we eat of it, we get thrown. And she goes, well, maybe I just want to see what's out there. See what's on the other side. And so they did this whole skit. I'm going to show you how far radio and TV's gone. They did the skit. Mind you, no bad words. Mind you, no sexual words. Both of them were banned from the radio for doing something from the Bible and making a skit like that out of it. They were both banned. I think she was banned for something like 5 years. He was banned for something like 3 years, 2 years, something. And but they were banned from doing this skit about Adam and Eve and the fall. But it is a hilarious skit, and got them into a lot of trouble. So they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day you eat, you'll see. No, the day they eat, they died. They became blind. So that's their status now. What they should do, if you're dead, what you want to do is you want to go to the tree of life that gives life. No, they didn't do that. They ran to the fig tree. And they tried to put on their own righteousness and be right before God. So they put on their fig leaves for clothing on their body. All that's very important in dealing with righteousness and how they knew and all that. That they were naked, and because before they ate of the tree, nakedness was not an issue at all. But now all of a sudden it's this issue, and we need to talk about that in the fall. But right now, so they go to the fig tree. Well, God comes to them and says, nope, this doesn't work. You don't straighten out yourself with man first, you straighten out yourself with me. So God took off their fig clothing, and he put on them the skins of an animal that he sacrificed, and they were, in effect, as it were, saved, eating of this tree of life. Now, that's where our story resumes. So now what God is going to do is that we're going to move. Here's the west, and we're going to move east. And here's Eden, and here is the earth. Here's the earth here. And so they're going to move into the earth, go into the earth, out of the Garden of Eden. That's where our story is. Now, right here, okay, the tree of life. So let's take a look at verse 24. So he, God, drove man out, and east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim, right there. He stationed a cherubim, flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Actually, the tree of life is still in here. It hadn't moved. But here he places the cherubim. And the cherubim here is with this flaming sword. So here's the sword. And don't laugh at my drawing. Man, I suffered through art class all the way through school when they made you do it. And so here's where the angel is. So that's where we are. And so it's after they fall in and all, but just before, just after they go to earth, now he stations. Okay, that's where we are in this deal. So, now, this cherubim is removed by Jesus Christ himself on his work on the cross. He removes this cherubim where he brought Satan down. This is signified, I believe, by the ripping of the veil in the temple. I believe that that is an indication that the holiness of God no longer has his guardian and his big petition, and now he is approachable by the world, Jew and Gentile. So what I'm pointing out here, this has always been Satan's function to guard the holiness of God so that no one can come to it. In that motif, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, that's what I'm going to go through tonight. It is the same job, but he's going to turn it. He's going to use it for destruction instead of for glory. He's now going to use it, and that's where, and I'll just jump to where we're going to go. That's his name. He is the accuser. So instead of using it for glory and to help people, help angels, and help man later, he is now going to use it to turn against them. And that's why he's going to demand, just talking with you, that's why he's going to demand, God, you must remain holy. They're not holy. There's nothing you can do about it. Those 10 things that we saw in Job, that's what Satan's position has now become. He is now has that same instinct, only now he's going to use it for bad. He is going to use it for his own purpose rather than for the glory of God. Okay. Yes. And God did it on purpose. Just like he had Judas right there with the disciples. He put Judas in charge of the money. He put Judas right there with the disciples. This is something God does. It's characteristic of God. Yes. 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 Probably keep the same thing out then. Same principle. And that's what he's been doing through all human history. He's guarding, and I'm wording it that way on purpose because of the Ezekiel passage. He's guarding God's holiness. You can't do anything with this unholy man. As those 10 questions we saw in Job, you can't touch him. Because if you touch him, that'll mar your holiness. I, Satan, am protecting your holiness, God. And you can't save these people. You can't have anything to do with these unrighteous people. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Therefore, there's nothing you can do with them, God. See? He's turned it to use it. And people, there are people that do this in the Christian realm. There are preachers and people who are just so the guardian of God's holiness. Boy, and if you sin, they want you to pay for it. They want you out of the church. They want you out of the world. They want you out of everything. Why? So that they can protect the holiness of God. People, God's holiness doesn't need our protection. It doesn't need it. But there are many Christians who do the same type of thing in their realm. Hey, you could take a dean. Let's talk about seminary. The dean of men at seminary. Okay, you can have one or two type of men fulfilling that office. One is he hears something about a student got drunk, a student got carried away, a student did this or that. He goes to the student, calls him into his office, talks with him, encourages him, and beckons him and meets with him, and all of this type of wonderful things. You could have another type of dean of men who he hears anything, calls him in and wants him out of the school. Because he's going to protect the holiness of the school, holiness of God. One is using it for the welfare, the other is using it against man. That's what Satan has done. So that's the type of thing that he has done at this point. Okay, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I love the questions. If you get questions, raise your hand. Let's talk about this. This is great stuff. 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel... Now, remember, what is the gospel? The gospel is simple, simply faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is not any more stringent than that, faith in the one sent by God. If our gospel is veiled, covered, guarded, so you can't get to it, it is guarded and veiled to those who are perishing. Now, this verse has always been interesting to me in respect to Calvinism. And I'm talking about this because every now and then I talk to people, and apparently Calvinism is coming back into a lot of churches and seminaries. And I just, it's just amazing. Well, it isn't amazing. It's part of the conflict. But the Calvinist view is that it is God who decides who will be saved and who will not be saved. It is God who keeps man away from the tree of life, from the gospel. And yet Scripture clearly declares who it is. It's this being. This being that we're going to see here. Let's take a look in verse 4. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, guarded, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world. Now, who's the God of this world? That's Satan. Satan is the God of this world. Now, I'm going to go a little track with you here, so let's be sure we see it. This is great stuff. Okay, the God of this world. Now, let's take something and look at something here with me. Look at John 12, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. This is why we're going to have a congregational meeting. I don't know why people aren't here for this type of study. To me, this is just unbelievably super fascinating and important stuff, and I just don't know. So we'll just have a meeting and see what, if people want a church and how we're going to get a place to meet and all these kind of things that have to be decided. Phyllis Music called me. She had heard it on the internet. She said, "Well, what would you do?" Because I mentioned I might get a job. I said, "Phyllis, I don't know. It doesn't even matter." That I don't. People, this isn't my job. This is what I am. All my life, all my Christian life, and so I told her, whatever do to make money. But this isn't. This is what I'm about, is the studying and hopefully the teaching of Scripture. And I'll always just study it, and because of fascinating things like we're looking at here. Verse 4, and in whose case, the God of this world, that's where we're looking at. Let's look first at the Gospel of John 12:31. Now, okay, see that word now? 12:31, now, that's the cross. Now judgment is upon this world. Now, the cross, the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Now, who is the ruler of the world? That's Satan. In 2 Corinthians, the God of this world, John 12, the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. You remember in our study of Samson, when Samson went down, who went down with him? All the Philistines. Remember, he took the whole thing of the Philistines. They all went down with him. That's a picture you have here. Please look with me at 1 John. Go all the way back near Revelation. Come back, Jude, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And let's look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. So we have him, the God of this world, the ruler. We have him, the God and the ruler of this world. Okay. Now look at 1 John 5:19. We know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Again, this is Satan. So, the power of the earth, the world power, lies in him. He is the God of this world, the ruler of this world, and the power of this world lies in him. So, this is Satan of Job 1. Of Genesis. This is the God of the world, and the whole world lies in his power. This is why people, we must know. This is why we must know as Christians. Most essential doctrine for a Christian. How to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the most essential doctrine we can have because of these kinds of statements. The power, the world, the power of the world is in this evil one. So we got to know how we tap into the power of God, the Holy Spirit. People, just as He veils, get that word, just as He veils and guards how to be saved by faith, the gospel for unbelievers, He veils to those who do believe in Christ on how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the gospel for the Christian. It's a mystery. He's veiling it. It's by simple faith. But the church, they have so much problem dealing with how to be saved, but then for the smaller circle of Christians, how to be filled with the Spirit. And people, I'm telling you, there's not a more important doctrine. Because if we're not in His power, we're in the power of this evil one. We're in His power. You're in one of two realms. You're not independent. So Satan is the god of the world. The whole world lies in his power. Now you begin to see and to grasp, I like the word grasp, it's a biblical word, the significance of the Gospel of John chapter 11. Please go back to John 11. We just studied it. John 11, 27. John 11, 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Now, people, watch what's going on. Let's take our world. Here's our world. And Satan is the ruler of this world. This is his kingdom of darkness. This is kingdom of darkness. And what is so dramatic here is that what we have is that here is God, and He is going to enter into Satan's kingdom. He's going to come in. Look at your passage in John 11:27. "Even he who comes into the world." That's a dramatic statement in the warfare. We read it and we just pass by it in speed reading. But boy, if you're Lucifer, this is horrible. This is God coming into His kingdom of darkness. He doesn't like that. Years ago, I did a series on the stronger man coming in into the stronger man coming into Satan's world and rescuing us out. This is why sometimes I get weird. And sometimes, not all the time. But it's difficult sometimes to watch a movie like Rambo, and you just see here is this alien coming into Vietnam areas, and he goes into the jungle. That's their area. That's their land. That's their kingdom. And boy, he comes in and sneaks around through and all. What's it all about? To rescue a handful. Just to grab a handful and get them out. People, this is a picture of what he is. He comes into the world. It's just like that for our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God coming into Satan's kingdom, coming into Satan's world to rescue out of his power. Remember, he has the power of the world. To rescue out of his power and domain and kingdom of darkness anyone who believe in him. You want to come? Here I am. Let's go. So while Satan is ruler, it is God who made this world that Satan seeks to rule. A very important passage. Look with me at Acts 17. Those of you keeping notes, Acts 17, 24. Acts 17, 24. Satan is the God of this world. He is the power of this earth, this world. But look at Acts 17, 24. Acts 17, 24. "The God who made the world," that's Jesus Christ, He's a creator, "the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." So what I want you to see is here, who made this world is Satan's world. God did. God did. It's very much, before you become too heavy on Satan, thinking it's his world, and boy, it isn't, we laugh. This is my money. This is my job. This is my success. No, no, don't think so, believer. It's not yours. It's not yours any more than the world is his, but he thinks it's his. He has that power and rule over it. Like, say, we might have that power and authority over our my money, but it's his. It's his. It's the same type of principle we have going on here. And from the time of man's fall in the garden, listening to that serpent of old, Satan was given rule. And man listened to him and fell. Satan was given rule at that point over this old earth. All right, now, even though the world lies in the power of this evil one, Satan, people, you and I have power over him. These are all points of what we would study in the angelic conflict, but rather than 1, 2, 3, 4, which may be better than taking notes, but I just want you more and more to grasp it. Please look at 1 John. I know we're going back and forth, but I'm sorry we have to do that to get it done. 1 John, look with me at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 4. You are from God, little children. Okay. You and I were born first time on earth. You and I were born second time from above. You must be born again. The Greek actually says you must be born from above. John 3. You must be born from above. You and I are born from above. We are from God. You but believed in Christ are from God, little children. Now look what it says. And have overcome them, because greater is he, a person, who is in you than he, a person, by person and living being, who is in the world. Now, first of all, greater, greater power. Because greater, greater power, greater significance. And what power is over the power of Satan on this earth? People, it's the power of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. You have inside of you a power far greater than the ruler of this world. Again, this is why Satan, that genius serpent, must veil, must guard how to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. Get Christians to think that you have to do something, repent, confess, sorrow, set aside, do whatever you have to do. He doesn't care how much you go through. He doesn't care how much penance you go through, how much confession you do, how much you pay, how much you do anything, how long you sit aside, as long as you think that's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit. How much you emote, how much gospel music you listen to, whatever it is. It's what he wants to do. Because as long as you're doing that, you won't tap into that power. It's just like as long as I think I have to be saved, I have to do this and I have to do that, I have to join a church and be good and repent and all that. As long as you're doing all that stuff, Satan doesn't care. And you're praising Jesus, he doesn't care. Because it's all in the flesh. And you're just singing Jesus and saying Jesus' name and all of the stuff that we hear about doesn't mean anything. And he loves it. Satan loves it. Because it's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a power that he's afraid of, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power he cannot stand. And as long as Satan can get pastors to teach anything other than just by faith in the Holy Spirit for tapping into this power, he neutralizes that whole denomination or that whole church and anybody who listens to it. So Satan is the ruler of the world, and the power of the world lies with him, but it is God who created it, who comes into Satan's kingdom of darkness and rescues us out. Now, just a couple more points on this concept. The world, inhabitants, the world is accountable to God. This is very important in Satan's kingdom. See, Satan knows all of this, but he doesn't want you, the world, to be aware of it. Look with me at Romans 3. Please. Romans 3. Romans 3:19. Romans 3:19, but we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. There's a lot in the verse, but what I want you to see is that we are accountable to God. The world is accountable to God. People were not accountable to man. That's very difficult to see. We're not accountable to man. We're not accountable to each other. We're accountable to God. Now, question. Why is the world accountable to God? Because God will judge the world. He will judge the ruler of the world and all those who choose to follow him. Look at Romans 3:6. We just read 3:19. Look at Romans 3:6. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? And therefore, it is so important that Christians walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not be in harmony with the world, not be in harmony with the world, since the world is going to be judged in that respect. Look at Romans 12, please. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay. Well, we've seen people, God made the world, and then after the fall, Satan is given authority over it. He's the God of this world. The world is made up of a cosmic web of his work. It's his web. His web is designed to keep people away from the gospel for unbelievers and the gospel for believers. So we come into this world and we start becoming conformed to the world. Without even realizing it, we become conformed to the world. We start taking on the thinking of the world in so many respects. And people, this isn't just in the areas of sin, but in just so many areas. We become so accustomed and so thought and around in the way of the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we don't want to become conformed to the world, but transformed. And the only way that's going to happen is by the power of the Holy Spirit, people. It's the only way that's going to happen. Satan makes this world sound reasonable, right. Now, we did this Sunday, but just to kind of flow it with this study of the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:20. First Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Remember that this is what this whole battle, as far as a time of man, is about. It's about a wisdom battle. The power battle has already been fought in the prehistoric world and will be fought one more time at the Battle of Armageddon. But the history of man is about a wisdom battle. God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. Now, when God did that, who did he make look foolish? Satan. Because this is his world. It's his wisdom. It's his thinking. And all who follow him. There are multitude of people of the most brilliant minds throughout history. Minds like Aristotle. Just brilliant people. And they are brilliant people in science, in mathematics. And they use their science and their mathematics to disprove God. Multitude who use try to use their IQ to figure God out. Figure out the whole thing. And they have the ability superior to most people. And people, they are brilliant. They are smart. I admire them. We all do. But people don't ever envy them. Because they use their great IQ to try to figure it all out. And they're not going to figure God out. God makes foolishness of all their wisdom. Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is foolishness? Just believe. It's foolishness to just believe and that's all you have to do to be saved. You mean you don't have to do this and do this? And nope, just believe. That's foolishness. You mean to be filled with the Spirit? And people, I've been told this by Christians. You mean, you think to be filled with the Spirit, all you got to do is have faith in the Spirit? That's foolishness. Boy, there's just so much proof of this. You got to do this and you got to do that. I've been told that. No, it's foolishness. It's just faith. Just simple faith. Because we, man, are used to working for it. We run to the fig tree. We take the fig tree off. We make our loincloths. We make our these things. We make our righteousness. We're used to that. That's our nature. It's our simple nature. That's the basic instinct of man. A basic instinct of man. Don't ever forget it. To perform and to be rewarded for it. That's our basic instinct. And for someone to come along and say you're saved by faith and faith alone, you're spiritual by faith and faith alone, nope, man's got to do something. Man has got to perform for God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of the... Note that just goes on and on. There's a lot of chapters in Corinth that deal with this. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. They just outsmart themselves. They're going to figure it all out. They're going to figure it out why you don't need Jesus Christ. They're going to figure it all out why you don't need the Holy Spirit. They're going to figure it all out how you can get to God on your own. Got it all figured out, and people, you listen sometimes to the reasonings and it's just overwhelming. And you walk away with the simplicity of a child and just say, no, I think I'll just stay with faith. I may not even have all the answers for them. But I'm not told to have all the answers. I'm told to stay with the simplicity of just trusting. That's what we're here to do. One more passage on this trail. People, you're not of the world, you're from heaven. You're born from above, and therefore the cosmic system hates us. Look at the Gospel of John 15. This is important, especially today. Gospel of John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world, first class condition is true, since the world is a better way to look at this, since the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world loves its own. But because, and I love that statement, the world loves its own. But you know what? The body of Christ doesn't love its own. That's why we have to be given a command. Love one another. Serve one another in love. Body of Christ is known by shooting each other, attacking each other, devouring one another. But the way of the world is to love its own. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People were aliens, and the world hates us. The world hates us. They don't know about us. They don't know how to deal with us. And I'm interested in the bubble. That's what it's been. The glass bubble that Christians in American history have been in. This is a phenomenon in history that's just so unique. How long Christians have gotten away without being hated and abused. And now, as the world becomes more predominant in America, Christians are all nervous. Oh, the world, they're passing laws, and we can't do this. They're going to pass laws on same-sex marriages, and they're going to get... They don't like Christians, and they're passing laws against Christians. Does this shock you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't shock us. If that is indeed the course that is headed... That should not shock us at all. The smile on our face and the shock should be we've gotten away with it for a long time. That's the shock. Our forefathers got away with it. We got away with praising God and Christ and teaching Him and living it. And the few times throughout the history where we did. So people, it doesn't surprise me at all. The surprise has taken this long. I don't like it. Hope He takes me home or the rapture, but I don't even care about the rapture. Just take me home before it finally does hit. But that's up to Him, of course. But what I'm trying to say to you is the world hates because we're different. Our thoughts are different. Forgive 7 times 70. That doesn't make sense. We talk about a heaven. We talk about a hell. We talk about eternal life. We talk about the love of God. We make decisions. We don't live like the world. If we make decisions with our time, or we're supposed to, with our time, our money, our relationships based on this Christian life. Like Abraham made decisions in chapter 11, all those people in Hebrews chapter 11 made their decisions because of their relationship with the Lord. The world doesn't understand that, people. The world understands you can go to the gym 5 or 6 nights a week. The world doesn't understand you going to church 4 or 5 times a week. That doesn't... Oh, no, son, you're weird. No, you're not weird if you go to the gym all the time. You're not weird if you go to the bar all the time. You're not weird if you go to the library all the time. But boy, you go to church all the time. Watch them. Watch them. They're weird. People, they hate because we're in Christ. Okay. Let's go back to our study in 2 Corinthians where we got off a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, guarded, it is guarded or veiled, concealed to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds. What is the minds here? The thinking. The thinking. How did He blind the thinking? That's that foolishness that we studied about. That's that thinking of man. That's the thinking of man. It's wisdom. The wisdom of man. So, this world has blinded the thinking. How did He blind it? With His sound reasoning arguments. Of the unbelieving. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. That they may not see the light of the gospel. Of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. People, you want to be transformed into the image of God? 2 Corinthians 3:19. Now, what is that? So we're transformed. Here we are. We're transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. Who's Christ the image of? The Father. So who are we transformed into the image of? The Father. How were we created in the garden? In whose image? He's just taking us on a round trip. That's what wonderful your God is. It's going to take you right back. That's how phenomenal and wonderful He is. So this great Lucifer, in the original creation, was a guard. Then in his fall, became the self-appointed guard of God's holy and righteousness. No one could approach God until that person measured up to the righteousness of God. He must adjust to the righteousness of God. He must adjust to the holiness of God to be able to approach God and to have fellowship with God. Now we get a better grasp of the question of the angelic conflict. Those 10 questions we studied in Job. I thought about going over again tonight, but those 10 questions. You got a grasp of them now. They all deal with holiness and righteousness and cleanliness and purity. Why this Satan proposes these questions. Why he is the greatest defendant of the law. The greatest defender of the righteousness of God. People, he defends the righteousness of God far more than any of you ever will. Maybe not when you're in the Holy Spirit, because then you'll live it. But he defends it. And boy, he's on the guard. He's on the guard to find out who's not lined up with the holiness of God. Who's in sin? What does sin mean? Missed the mark of the holiness of God. He is a protector of it. That's the way he sees himself. Now, not because he loves the holiness of God. This is very important if you're a note taker. Not because he loves the holiness of God. Not because he loves the righteousness of God. Not because he worships God. Not because he praises the holiness of God. But this creature knew something that so many religious people through history, multitudes of Christians still do not understand. That there is nothing that the creature can do to make himself righteous before God. Nothing. He knows that. He starts out unrighteous, and all of his works and production are unrighteous. Therefore, by demanding that this creature, man, be righteous before God for salvation, he knows it'll never work. He knows it'll never work. Chapter 4 in Job is going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to show you one of his tactics. Oh, okay, you want to be right with God? You got to work just a little bit harder. Just a little bit harder. He's always putting more weights and more weights on people. So again, just so we be sure we're on the same track here, Satan is the guardian of the holiness of God, demanding that man adjust to the justice of God, not because he loved the holiness of God, not because he worshiped the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, or praised God because of his righteousness. He does it because he knows that no creature can measure up to it, and therefore no creature can be saved with God, be in harmony with God, and they all have to stay in his kingdom of darkness. I got you, God. I'm going to protect your holiness. And by protecting your holiness, he's going to keep everybody away from God. The one thing Satan doesn't understand and hates, and that's the love of God. He cannot understand God's love, and he hates God's love, because that's what God is going to do. Out of his love, God is going to make this possible. And he hates the love of God. And in so many cases, man hates the love of God, because we want to earn it. We want to earn it. So what this creature does, this super creature, he blinds from the gospel those few in history who do slip by, believe in Jesus Christ. He blinds from the gospel for the believer on how to be filled with the Spirit. And now he has made it his mission to be sure that no one is going to make it to God. He is on the search, going to and fro the earth, to accuse and to slander. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" He knows this is an official question. Report! If you're in the military. That's what he's saying. Give me a report. Report, and boy, does he have a report. Then Satan answered, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." People, this is not just a nice Sunday afternoon walk. This is a very important mission. God knows it. Satan knows it. He has been in the spy business. He has been searching. He has been looking all over the earth. Satan has set himself up as the spy for God to find sinners, especially believing sinners. And then he comes and reports to God those who have sinned. Now, God doesn't need nor want this service. This is part of the spiritual warfare going on. What God is doing, so you'll understand in case you're trying to figure out, God's letting Satan do all of this stuff. Let me tell you why. So he gets to say, "But I saved him." Oh! "No, I saved him." And Satan can't stand that. "No, they're in harmony with me. I've already taken care of that. Give me your report." "Well, this believer is in great sin." "Oh, I've already taken care of that." "No, you haven't." "Yes, I have. It's already taken care of." So God's playing this game, if you will, with him. People were seeing how Satan got his name. And let me close with this. This is very important. We're seeing how Satan got his name. The name Satan is derived or given to him from the activity by this super creature of going about the earth, spying, gathering info, that he can come back to God and accuse the believer. Spying, setting up the criterion of the holiness of God, spying, accusing, slandering, bringing charges before God, and that's what he does. So that becomes his name. This is the accuser. It's an official name. It's not even really a slanderous name. This is the spy. This is the accuser. This is the one who, in quotes, guards the holiness of God so no one can get to it. Then he became known as Satan, the accuser. We'll pick it up right here, and I hate to break it here because this is a good, we got some good stuff here. But, well, please bear with me. Do we have a little more time on the tape? All right, please look at Zechariah 3. Let's at least do this. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And all I want to do is read one verse here. Just one verse. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. You see that word, to accuse? It's the cal infinitive, and the infinitive denotes purpose. His purpose of standing next to him is the cal infinitive, watch this, of verb. Looks like this. Remember that the Hebrew is written in three radicals, the verbs, and this is S, T, N. So let's put it in English form, S, T, N. Let's put in our vowels. Look what you got. That's his name. Right there you have his name. So you can see how it became his name. The accuser. Satan. Satan. That became his name. This is why he loves the law. This is why he demands righteousness. He is the protector of the holiness of God in this respect. Not the protector of his love. He hates the love of God. He always wants to downplay the love of God. But this is how people, he got that name. Because it was his function. Before the fall, after the fall. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How we love eating them, learning them, studying them, grasping them, allowing your Spirit to take us into them. What a privilege, what a joy it is to see the things that you reveal to us in the Scriptures. If we'll just slow down and allow your Spirit to open our eyes to the things that are going on. We can understand you. We can understand our lives. We can understand so much, Father, just by allowing your Spirit to open up the passages to us. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.